Ecclesiastes chapter 8. I want to read several scriptures to you that have to do with today's message, which is the certainty of the things which we have been taught. Again, the certainty of the things wherein we have been taught or instructed. Ecclesiastes 8. Verse 16, then I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done upon the earth. For also there is that neither day nor night seeth sleep with his eyes. Then I beheld all the work of God that man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. Because however much a man labor to seek it out, yet he shall not find it. Yea, moreover, though a wise man think to know it, yet shall he not be able to find it. Now, chapter 7. Turn back to chapter 7, verse 14. In the day of prosperity, be joyful, and in the day of adversity, consider. Yea, God hath made the one side by side with the other, to the end that man should not find out anything that shall be after him. Now, John chapter 21. Verse 18, our Savior is speaking to Simon Peter, and he says to him, verily, verily, I say unto you, when you were young, you girded yourself and walked where you wanted to. But when you shall be old, you shall stretch forth your hands, and another shall gird you and carry you whither you would not. Now this he spake, signifying by what manner of death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, follow me. Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also leaned back on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, who is he that betrayeth thee? Peter therefore, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. This saying therefore went forth among the brethren, that that disciple would not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, that he should not die. But if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Now, Matthew 24. Let me read you the first 31 verses. Matthew 24, starting at verse 1, and Jesus went out from the temple and was going on his way. And his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. But he answered and said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man lead you astray. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and shall lead many astray. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled. For these things must needs come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and earthquakes in different places. But all these things are the beginning of travail. Then shall they deliver you up unto tribulation, and shall kill you. And you shall be hated of all the nations for my name's sake. And then shall many stumble, and shall deliver up one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise, and shall lead many astray. And because iniquity shall be multiplied, the love of the many shall wax cold. But he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a testimony unto all the nations, and then shall the end come. When therefore you see the abomination of desolation which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let him that readeth understand. Then let them that are in Judea flee unto the mountains. Let him that is on the housetop not go down to take out the things that are in his house. And let him that is in the field return not back to take his cloak. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. And pray ye, that your flight be not in the winter, neither on a Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as hath not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days had been shortened, no flesh would have been saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then, if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is the Christ, or here, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I have told you beforehand. If therefore they shall say unto you, Behold, he is in the wilderness, go not forth. Behold, he is in the inner chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh forth from the east and is seen even unto the west, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. Wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send forth his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, thou hast told us so many things, and we are thankful that you expect us to understand them all individually and with one another. And if this is to be realized, our God, then your Spirit must come and assist us all, him who speaks and those who listen. And that is why we pray to thee, because, our Father, we would not trust in ourselves, but in the illumination and empowering of the Holy Spirit for understanding and for utterance. And so bless us to that end this morning. We thank you for the blessings upon us. We thank you for all the light that you've given. And we pray, Father, for more light. So bless us to that end. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Have you ever been complimented and insulted in the same sentence? It happened to me many years ago. I was speaking at some conference, as I recall it, with a well-known preacher from England, and when I finished one of my messages, his wife came up and thanked me, telling how much she appreciated the ministry that I had given, that she had been blessed. But she added this, "But I'm wondering if anybody else in the congregation understood what you said." But others had better be careful as well. I'm thinking of Bobby and his playing of the piano. I remember an old Scottish brother who was speaking to a young lady who was playing the piano, and he came up to her and he said, "Sister," he said, "the playing is beautiful, but you have to add all of those additional notes." But arpeggios are always good, but to him, they were offensive. And so at times, some people compliment you and insult you at the same time. And what I have to tell you this morning is not a simple thing to tell you, but it is a difficult thing. And some of you will be like that dear sister that came and spoke of the blessings she received, how much she enjoyed the message. And I'm going to say, none of you shall fall in the category of those that she said, but the rest of them, I wonder if they will understand anything that you say. For this reason, a strange title to give a message, "The Certainty of the Things Wherein We Have Been Instructed." And yet, what I read to you from Ecclesiastes were two references to the inability of man to ascertain with certainty any of the things that God has done. Is this not a contradiction? No, for this reason. God has made it that way. This is what it says in Proverbs 25. He said, "It is the glory of God to conceal a thing. The glory of kings is to search it out." I thought the word of God was to reveal things. It is. But God does not make everything elementary, but he conceals things, and it takes kings to search them out. And so you might say this with conceit, "Well, I am among the brethren who know New Testament gathering, who understand more about church truth than any of the others. And so, therefore, the instructions that I received are with certainty, and I simply listen to the brothers that God has given me to be taught the word." You would think that, but what happens, because I've read ever so many of the commentaries by these brethren, and also by others that are even better known than these brethren, and the remarkable thing is this, that it is difficult to find two of them that agree, and yet all of them are evangelicals and believe in the inspiration of the Scripture. Let me give you an example. So many of you are familiar with the Scofield Bible. He was the editor, and he had among his assistants Walter Scott, one of the brethren, and a very famous prophetical teacher, A.C. Gabelein. And concerning the portion that I read to you this morning, do you remember the three questions? The Savior said that not one stone would be left of that temple that would not be thrown down. And the disciples said, when shall this happen? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the consummation of the age? And so I said, well now, I shall read Gabelein, and he will give me the answer. And so this is what he said. He said, the first question that was asked about not one stone being left upon another, when shall that happen? He said, the Lord Jesus doesn't answer it at all in Matthew chapter 24. And so we come to a learned man who has written, I believe, an 8-volume commentary on systematic theology, Lewis Perry Chafer, who was a teacher at Dallas Theological Seminary, and he says, oh yes, he answers those questions in verses 4-8. You say, that's a strange thing. Well, what does Scofield say? Scofield says, there is a twofold answer in Matthew chapter 24. And G. Campbell Morgan, a great expositor of the Word of God, he says, why, chapter 24 all has to do with A.D. 70, and Christ is answering that question in the entirety of chapter 24. Now tell me, which one of these men are you going to believe? Which one of them would you disrespect? All of them are scholars, and all of them are godly men. You say, well, this doesn't sound like certainty. It sounds like confusion. That's wrong. Let me ask you this. Did A.C. Gabelein say that Jesus was coming again? You say, yes. Did Lewis Berry Chafer say Jesus was coming again? You say, yes. Did Scofield say Jesus was coming again? You say, yes. Did G. Campbell Morgan say Jesus was coming again? You say, yes. Well, then there is absolute certainty that Jesus is coming again. But the details cannot be agreed upon. Can you accept that? And can you live with that? What happens is this. I've heard it so many times. A theological question shall arise. And instead of going and searching the scriptures for yourself, you say this. Well, Ironside is a good man, and this is what he taught. I'm going to believe that. And Scofield is infallible, and what he said, I'm going to believe that. And so instead of searching the scriptures for yourself, you go to good and godly men. But I've given you 4 of them, and not one of them agreed. And so the only thing to do is to search everything the Bible says, and then to come up with your answer. And so, what if I told you this? You have heard the answers of these 4 men, and now I am going to give you the correct answer. I have given you the correct answer. That the certainty is that our Lord is coming again. But even the most learned of men who believe in it are not able to agree on the details. And this is what I've found. They all agree within an area of 7 years. Some, he's going to come before the tribulation. Some, he's going to come in the midst of the tribulation. Some, he's going to come at the end of the tribulation, and some in the middle of the last 3.5 weeks of the tribulation. All of these things that I've told you or by godly, learned men, but they all agree in this respect, the Lord Jesus is coming again. And so you have to ascertain this from your own study of the Word of God, which of the details about the coming of the Lord Jesus are correct. And if you say, well, you are not telling us with conclusiveness. It's like one brother said to me once when he asked me a question, and I answered it for him. He said, I haven't heard so much hedging about in all my life. And it isn't hedging about. But let me ask you this. Have you looked up every occurrence of the words, the day of the Lord? Have you looked up every occurrence of the word parousia, apocalypse, epiphany? Have you looked up all of those? The simple word erchomai, the coming of the Lord, the day of Christ. Have you looked up every reference? Well, I have, and I've thought on those things. And so if I give you an answer, at least it is an answer after a considered study of everything that I was able to read that the inspired scriptures give. And for that reason, it is not hedging, but you look and you are unable to come to a definite conclusion about the details for this reason. If I ask you, who are the elect in the Bible? You say, well, I know that the church, why, they are the elect, yes. And the nation of Israel, yes, they are elect. And are angels elect? You say, yes. And so at the same time, in the church, do you have some of God's original people, descendants of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob? Yes. Well, they are the elect. And at the same time, those elect are saved, and when they are in the church, which is elect, you have the elect within the elect. That is why I do not say with finality just what it means in Matthew chapter 24. It speaks about if those days had not been shortened, then no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Who are the elect that he's talking about? Of course you don't know. But some would say, why, it's the church. The church is the elect. And others would say, no, it's the nation of Israel. It is that election according to grace among the Jews. And these are all godly men. And so at least it's one of the elect. And that is why when you read Matthew chapter 24 and you read about for the elect's sake the days shall be shortened, is it because of the church or is it because of those children of Israel? And so you have to come to a conclusion about that. And concerning the coming of the Lord and the certainty of it, this is what is so disturbing. In reading as to when the Lord is going to come, I will just mention a few. In 1844, it was stated that the Lord is coming again. But 1844 ended, and the Lord did not come again. And some said in 1914, the Lord is coming again. But 1914 ended, and the Lord did not come again. And this is what is so upsetting. I know a learned man with a doctor's degree who told me in 1956, he said, the Lord is going to come in 1957. And so I said, well, it's possible that I shall be among the living when the Lord Jesus comes. And so I waited for 1957, and New Year arrived. But the Lord didn't come on that day. And I waited for February and March and April, And I waited until December the 31st. And then on January the 1st of the next year, I went to the brother, or soon after, and said to him, 1957 has come and Jesus hasn't come back. He said, oh, I didn't say he was going to come back. I said, he may come back in 1957. I was ashamed of the man because he told me that Jesus was coming back in 1957. Why? In 1917, communism, the war, wars and rumors of wars. And so he figured a generation, 40 years, 1917, that's the place to start. 40 and 17, why, that's 1957. And so he spoke with assurance about it, and he was wrong. And I remember some years back going to the door of our assembly in Goldsboro, and there was this big carton of books, and I opened them, they were all the same. And the book said, 1988, the year of Jesus coming. And so this was at the end of 87, as I remember. And so I waited, and 1988 came. And need I tell you, I waited the whole year, and the Lord didn't come. And then the man sends out and says, I've missed it one year. He's coming in 1989. And our Savior did not come in 1989. And I want you to remember what our dear brother August Van Ryn said. He said, when I was a young boy, I used to ride down the highway, and I would see signs up saying, Jesus is coming soon. He said, I am an old man now, and Jesus has not come soon. He said, they were lies that I was reading. You understand? And so if you ask me, is it possible for Jesus to come today? To the best of my knowledge, I say, yes, Jesus may come today, for all that I know for certain. Why? For this reason. Listen to the simple explanation from John 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, do you see how simple it is? He's gone to prepare a place for us. He's coming again to receive us to himself. There you are. There is no tribulation, no suffering, no worrying at all. I see. But we read in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and we read nothing like those words in John chapter 14. The remarkable thing is this. If I ask you, how many of the disciples did our Savior speak Matthew chapter 24 to? Who were those disciples? We're told who they were. It said that Peter, James, and John, and Andrew spoke to him privately and asked that question. And so for all that we know, he only gave Matthew 24 to them. And you read, it says, the disciples came and showed him the stones, the beauties of the temple. But if you read carefully, it said, one disciple came and pointed out the beauties of the temple. What happened is something like this. If you read in the Gospels about the anointing of our Lord, and it said the disciples said, why was not this ointment sold for much and given to the poor? But John tells us the complete story. He said Judas Iscariot was the one that started that disturbance, and the others joined in. And so in like manner, I take it that one said, Lord, look at this beautiful temple. And the other said, yes, Lord, look. And that four of them asked. And so you have to go through all of those things. And that is why I say that some things you can speak with certainty and some things you cannot. Now, this. I know one brother that set aside all worry in this way. You have been told that the church is not going through the great tribulation. And so he said, that is true. He said, therefore, when I come to a portion like Matthew 24 that talks about the great tribulation, he said, I don't study it. He said, I have nothing to do with the great tribulation. And also in the book of Revelation, where you study about tribulation and worries, he said, I do not study those at all, because I will not be here when they occur. They have nothing to do with me. Now, that is a wonderful way to look at the Word of God. You are certain that the Lord is coming before this great tribulation, and so it has nothing to do with you, and so you ignore it, and you are simply waiting for the Lord to come from heaven. But what is so sad is that other men of God believe that the church is going through the great tribulation. And here is what I've found. If I believe that I am not going through the great tribulation, and I find myself in the midst of it, I am in great trouble. Why? Because I remember the Lord said, those that are on the housetop, do not go down to get anything in the house. Those that are in the field, do not go back home. And so if I do not believe those things, I'm not going to take any warning, and I'm not going to know what is going on around me. Why? Because I'm not going through the great tribulation, and so this is the great tribulation, and so it can't have to do with me. You would be in a state of confusion. And what is so sad is this. The same thing that happened from preconceived ideas by the disciples. And it can happen so easily for this reason. Do you remember the testimony of John the Baptist? He saw the heavens open, the Spirit of God descending upon Christ. And the Father had said, the one that you see this happen to, this is the promised Messiah. No doubt. He's heard God speak. He's seen heaven open. He's seen the Spirit as a dove come down upon Christ. And so John the Baptist could never be moved. But I find that when he was arrested and was in prison, he called some of his disciples and sent them to the Lord and asked, Lord, are ye you he who comes, or look we for another? He was absolutely right that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. But what had happened was this. He expected the kingdom of God to appear immediately. And if this is so, it's impossible for me to be in prison. It was not that he misunderstood, but what had happened was this. His interpretation that he had placed upon the Lord's words had been misunderstood. And because of a misinterpretation, not the word of God, not what God had told him, but his interpretation of those things, he was thrown into confusion. Are you he that comes? There would be no doubt, I assure you this, that if I'd seen the heaven open and I'd heard the Father tell me that this was his beloved Son and had seen the Spirit of God coming upon him, I would never ask that question. So I think, but John the Baptist asked that question, so he that standeth, he that thinketh he standeth, let him take heed lest he fall. And this humorous thought, there are those two that have disagreement. Some say, I'm not going through the great tribulation. Others say, oh yes, you are. And so what happened was that the Lord came before the tribulation, and as they were both going to heaven, the pre-tribulation man turned and said, I told you so. And so I hope that is what happens. I hope that you're right. But at the same time, the same thing happened, and he found them both going through the great tribulation. And the one who expected to be caught to heaven turned and said, well, you told me so. And so this is what I'm thinking. If I think the worst is going to come and the best comes, then all is well. But if I think that the best is coming and God has not told me with certainty that the best is coming and I find myself in difficulty, then my faith may be destroyed. It happened to the disciples themselves. The Lord had told them again and again and again, I'm going to be crucified, and the third day I'm going to rise again. And they did not understand what he was talking about. He told them three times. And listen, in Luke chapter 24, Cleopas and his companion are joined by the Lord Jesus, risen from the dead, and they are downcast, and their heart is disquieted within them. And he says, why is all this happening? They said, are you the only man around that doesn't know about these things? Why, the things that happened to Jesus of Nazareth, a prophet mighty in deed and in word, and we expected that he would redeem Israel, but all our hope is gone, and he's dead, and that's the end of the matter. Isn't that a strange thing? And finally, Christ had to say to them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe in all that the Scriptures teach, ought not I, the Son of God, the Son of Man, to have entered into sufferings and then entered into glory? And beginning from Moses and all the Scriptures, he interpreted unto them the things concerning himself. And then after 7 miles, the Lord Jesus revealed himself to them. And they said, was not our heart burning within us while he talked to us along the way? And so they had thought, and then their hope had been dashed because of their misinterpretation, their lack of understanding of what Christ had told them. But then later, when they got further information, why, their spirits returned again, and they had walked 7 miles, and they turned around and walked 7 miles back. And they rejoiced with the other disciples. And so, child of God, our Lord may come today, for all that I know for sure. Come, Lord Jesus. And for all that other learned and godly men know, he may not come until the end of the tribulation. But the certainty of the things that we are taught is this. Jesus is coming. And when he does come, be ready. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for all the things that you have told us in the Scripture, and we thank you for the things that you have held back. And we remember the strange things that your Son spoke to the disciples when they asked him after his resurrection, Lord, dost thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And we remember his answer. It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which God hath set within his own power, but you go and preach the word. And so, our Father, we have hopes of your coming imminently. And our Father, we also have warnings that we are to watch and to pray at every season that we may prevail to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. And so we are thankful for the certainty of the things that we have been instructed, that you are coming, Lord Jesus. And we pray, and our hope is this, that you come today. But our prayer is this, even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen.